this church, and it's just a joy for us to be here. We enjoy everything that goes on when we're here. The music's wonderful. Some years ago, it may be 10 or it might be 40, I cannot remember when I saw this, but in a bookstore or a church somewhere, I saw a ruler, you know, a 12-inch wooden ruler. And on one side of that ruler, this was printed. What kind of church would my church be if every member were just like me? Have you ever heard that before? I've never forgotten that, and I guess I think about it many times during the week, especially as I'm studying. What kind of church would my church be if every member were just like me? And that's a searching question for us to ask ourselves. The thing about Christianity and the seriousness of it is that it's such an individual thing. No one can do it for you. No one can help you with it except as you are wanting to be helped. If you have no desire to grow, no desire to really be a great man, a woman of God, a real committed Christian, then there's no help available for you. It has to begin with what we want. And the need in the nation, and the need in the community, the need in the church, the need in business and industry is integrity. As we were coming, driving down here, I can't remember which neighborhood it was. It wasn't here. It was in ours. I said to my friend who was driving, how can people let their yards and their houses get in such a condition? I mean, it seems that there's a lack of interest in perfection, in beauty, in order, and nobody can do anything about that except as the spirit of God or the spirit of pride in the neighborhood or something moves upon us. So you don't have to agree with me because I know I'm right, that the need in the nation everywhere is integrity. And of course, we want to understand what integrity really means, and there's so much to this. I did 20 hours of teaching on this and really didn't scratch the surface of it because it's such a big topic and it's very, very scripture-based. So we will be having Bible study, as he emphasized that the other brother was doing. The dictionary says that integrity is obedience to moral and ethical principles. It's soundness of moral character. It's a sound character, and in industry or in other areas of life outside of church, it refers to a machine or a device that is in perfect condition and does what it is designed to do. That'll work for the church, won't it? It comes from the word integer, I-N-T-E-G-E-R, which means a whole number as over against a fraction or a part of number. It also means that it's made up of parts that make that thing complete. So a Christian's integrity, then, is a whole being, not a fractional part, doing the job not only partially but wholly, as the scripture says, with our whole hearts, the best that we can. This church would be packed out tonight. All of our classes, our church attendances, people would have to be standing in line to trying to get in. This church would have to have 4 services on Sunday if everybody who affiliates with it or calls themselves a part of it were really determined to do the very best they could to support this pastor and this congregation. Thank you. Who else? Anybody want to fuss about that? If we did our best as Christians with the things that the church is doing, the church would be much more what God has in plan for the church to be. And you know, I think God is trying to get our attention with this peculiar weather and all these burning crops and these horrible fires and all these things that are happening. Do you agree with me? So there may be some times ahead for us where we're going to need each other so badly. We're going to need God so much more than we think we need Him. We need Him now. We just don't really, you know, want to really talk about how badly we need Him. But there may be some times coming, and I just pray that anything I might say might just make you stop and think, who am I? How am I supposed to be performing? What am I supposed to be doing? How far does my commitment go? Let me tell you that there's just one verse. You don't need to look at it. I'll tell you what it's there because I don't have it in my lesson plan. Romans 12:1 says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. All that we are to give to the Lord. God help us to do it. See, our integrity is our character that's on display to God the Father and to everyone whose lives we touch. What people see in you and what God knows in you. See, your reputation is what people think you are, but your character is what God knows you are. So your character is your reputation and your integrity and your reputation among the people who know you. It is on display. And the kind of times that we live in, sometimes it's very difficult to keep it in order, isn't it? Oh, don't look so sanctimonious. All of you drive in traffic, don't you? All of you fight the lines in the grocery stores, don't you? All of you have difficulties out in that business world getting things bought and done, returned, exchanged, credited, don't you? Some of you are not. I guess you've already gone to heaven and you're just, your body's just back here. But our integrity is all of that we're made of that everybody sees. Now, we're not perfect. Don't think I've come down here to tell you that we're perfect, I'm perfect, nobody's perfect. But our growth is in the desire that we have to keep scriptures that I'm going to share with you really alive and fulfilled in our personal life. In Matthew 5:48, and that's that little verse where Jesus says, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And a lot of times when we read that, we kind of read it so fast so we can get over with it because we don't want to deal with it. But that word perfect is really better interpreted as mature. In the New American Standard Bible, which I like better than all the other 15 or 20 that I have, I like it because of the references in the middle of the page. It just makes it so rich. But in this particular Bible, there are two Old Testament references that the New Testament picks up. One of them is Leviticus 19:2, and you know what it says? You shall be holy, H-O-L-Y. And that's really not a very popular word. If you want to turn a bunch of Christians off, talk to them about holiness. But there's a verse in Hebrews that says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Did y'all ever hear what I said? You see, we sing these little giddy songs, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, But according to the Bible, without holiness, we will not have that privilege. Can you put that together like that? And holiness is nothing for us to be afraid of. It means wholeness. Committed. Christ-like, obedient. Then there's another one, Deuteronomy 18:13, that says, you shall be blameless. Well, you shall be holy because the Lord your God is holy. And then the passage in Deuteronomy says, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. But a better word, when you say perfect, it is frightening, isn't it? We say we'll make a perfect cake or that was a perfect meal. But not much stuff is perfect, is it? And we're not. But the word is mature, desiring to grow and improve and change to be that which God has called the church to be. If you know anything about that, well, let me say this. It's found 16 times. The word integrity is found 16 times in the King James Bible, and 27 times in this Bible, and all of those are in the Old Testament. I just find that interesting. You know, when the New Testament was written after Jesus came, there seems to be a kind of an assumption that prophecy has been fulfilled, the law has been fulfilled, walk ye in it and be perfect. And that the writers of the New Testament, there's nothing about backsliding in the New Testament. There's a lot of it going on, but the New Testament does not speak of backsliding. Jesus talked about the love of many waxing cold. But this integrity is really an Old Testament term. I just find that interesting. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you remember Abel, he's the first person mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Abel, I better know Cain and Abel. They were Adam's boys. He was a man of integrity because of the sacrifice he offered. Now, you know, you could stop right there. If the sacrifice that I offer is what the Bible says, then I am a person of integrity. Because the sacrifice that the Bible says that we're to offer is our whole bodies as a living sacrifice. Abel was a man of integrity. And then there was another man named Enoch. That you find that in about the fifth chapter of Genesis. And he was a man of integrity because he walked with God. That'll work. If we walk with God, that would take care of our integrity. Isn't that Old Testament good, Mike? I love it. Hebrews 11 names 14 men and 2 women who, because of their faith, obeyed the Lord and worked out the fulfillment of God's Old Testament plan. Now, it is so, it's just so interesting to know that some of them had a lot of faults, didn't they? You even find Rahab there, and she was not a nice girl at all, according to what we pick up in the Bible. And you find others. David got into a lot of trouble. Moses killed a man. But they had faith. And they kept their eyes on the Lord and did not pull back from His requirement. That'll work. If we would just keep our eyes. That's what the 12th chapter of Hebrews tells us. To fix our eyes on Jesus. And that would make us people of integrity. The 11th chapter of Hebrews has two little words there. I'm going to just talk about them just a second. One of the later verses, I can't remember now, about the verse down toward the end of the chapter, says, and others. Y'all know who I'm talking about? It talks about all these famous people. Then it said, and others. So they not only kept the faith, they suffered for their faith. And one of the worst false doctrines that's going around in American Christianity is that if you belong to the Lord, you won't have any problems. Have you heard that one? Well, don't believe it. Because nearly every Christian that we know, my little circle of friends, is having trouble, heartaches, family problems, cancer, heart attacks, premature deaths. Children who they, you know, just all kinds of problems. So don't let anybody tell you that. Don't base your integrity on a trouble-free life. We heard the other day a couple of precious Christians that we know, both of them had cancer. They were brother and sister. They just got their diagnosis the same day. And young. They're not, you know, not real old people like me. You got to die with something. But these people are young, middle-aged. I was talking with my daughter about it, and she said, I don't understand why these things happen to such people. And the Lord gave me an answer. And you know what it is? God has to let things like that happen in order to establish testimonies. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? You see, faith that is not tried cannot be proven to be faith. Faith that is tried. Some few years ago, I heard a tape. I don't remember what it was, where I got it or anything, but I remember hearing some missionaries in Nigeria lost a child. They had only one child. The child died. And their statement was this: God has trusted us with a great sorrow. That's big, isn't it? And what they were going to do with that sorrow would be the testimony of their faith. Faith has to be a part of integrity. Without faith, you can't even please God. So without faith, you cannot have a character that would please Him. Now, one thing that's really interesting about integrity, and I want to just mention this, give you any goosebumps, but it's interesting. Over in the 20th chapter of Genesis, there was a man by the name of Abimelech. He was king of one of the cities of the Philistines. And he took Sarah to his house. Remember that story? Because Abraham lied. I said, Abraham lied. Said, she's not my wife, she's my sister. So she took her home with him, and of course the Lord spoke to Abimelech and told him not to have anything to do with that woman. And you know what? Abimelech, now hear me, Abimelech had more integrity than Abraham had. Can you accept that? See, sometimes people who don't even know God will have higher moral principles than those of us who claim to know Him so well. And the word integrity is mentioned there. He did what he did because he knew what was right and honorable. I don't have time to talk about the other 15 references, but I do want to read very quickly and ask you to turn, if you will, please, to the 11th chapter of Proverbs. There are 3 verses in Proverbs, and you need to mark them, read them, study them, because they're just excellent. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3, and this is the New American Standard. It may be able to read just a little bit differently, but there's no contradiction. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the falseness of the treacherous or the wicked will destroy them. Did everybody understand that? The integrity of the upright. Now, if you're not, you can't be upright without integrity. But if you're upright in the integrity that is described in the Bible, that integrity will guide you. That is a tremendous promise, isn't it? I said, that's a good promise. You know, I'm used to having somebody say a little something back. I said, that kind of integrity is worth seeking after, isn't it? And then in the 19th chapter, verse 1, and this is good, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. In other words, money, position, education, intellect, and achievement have nothing to do with integrity. Integrity is that issue that we have with God to be what He's called us to be. And if you have nothing and you're walking in integrity, it's the wisest thing that you could possibly do. And then in the 20th chapter, the 7th verse, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. And that is a wonderful promise also. Well, we'll stop with that. Now, if we come to the New Testament, I was just overwhelmed by what I saw that I could see as being a part of our integrity. Before we look in the epistles, and we won't probably get to those tonight, we'll start doing that maybe in the other Wednesdays this month, I want you to just think for a moment about the word truth. Truth. That's one of the greatest parts of integrity. It gets really interesting when I like words. I guess that's the school teacher in me, and I'm always looking in the concordance to see how many times it's there. Did you ever do that? If you don't own a concordance, you need one, because that really shows you how important a word is. But this word truth is found in 46 out of the 66 books of the Bible. It's found 125 times in the New Testament and 102 times in the Old Testament. Now, that might be off just a little. I don't normally have much computer expertise. I do mine by counting most of the time. Jesus was said of Jesus that he was full of grace and truth. John's Gospel says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, and this is so familiar, all of it to you, the 32nd verse, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and what will the truth do? Set you free. Now, we need to understand what free is. Free doesn't mean you can kick up your heels and act like the world. Free means that you have been freed from the bondage of sin that keeps you from the highest position there is, and that's a servant of God. Now, that's freedom. Did everybody hear that? That is freedom. We are free from anything that would keep us from being a servant of God. I want to talk to you about 3 specific verses in the New Testament that explain integrity without using the word integrity, without lecturing or fussing or building up any big case, without any condemnation, but strong statements that describe integrity. Turn in your Bible to the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 8. Everybody knows what Romans 8:28 says. If you don't, you really need to, because that'll make you able to cope with some of the things that happen to you. You've heard that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Everybody's familiar with that. That helps us at the funeral. That helps us at the sick bed. That helps us when we make a bad investment or other things that, and you know, you bang up the car. I don't know whether he really means all things or not, but it's what it says, doesn't it? I really think it has to do maybe with the theology that's in the rest of the chapter. But that will, and there are times in your life, aren't there, when you've thought, how in the world could this be happening to me? A few months later. Have you had that ever happen to you? I remember I was a young war bride, and my husband was in Air Force Cadets, and that's a sophisticated, tremendous, hard training time. And I was praying as best I could, you know. I don't think they probably got through the ceiling, but it was all I knew to do. Having a good time on Saturday night and praying on Sunday morning. Did that ever happen to you? But I was praying for my husband to finish, not what they call wash out. Did you ever hear that expression? It means to fail and get bumped out. So we didn't want the disgrace, and I was praying. And you know, he washed out, and I just thought our world had collapsed. But that group went in over France on D-Day, and they didn't make it. All the bunch from that group, they were killed in D-Day. I thought how horrible that is. But God had worked that somehow or other. See, I don't know how he worked it for good for those families of those men who were killed. I don't know. But when we believe that God does work things for our good. But I think it really relates also to the things that happen in the next verse. Now, I don't want to get into any great theological arguments with you. And you know, to me, if the Bible says it, don't argue about it. Did you hear what I said? I didn't write it. If the Bible says it, and you know, we don't have to explain it all. There's an awful lot we don't know. And we know so little about the little we do know. But here's what I want to share with you. We know that God causes all these things to work together. Then verse 29, he says, "For whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that his son might be the firstborn of many brethren." Now, whether or not you can see it right now, that is the highest call to integrity. Could everybody see what I mean? If we are conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are in the highest character to be a servant and a son of God. I hope you see that. The word conformed means to comply with, to obey the rules or the requirements of an authority, to yield to, and to be made similar or alike in form and character. Conform. The word, the prefix con means with. So with the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he is the firstborn and we are all the otherborn. You see, John's gospel, let me remind you of this, said that Jesus came to his own people. And his own people received him not. But to as many as did receive him, he gave power to become the sons of God. Now, all of you can trust me. That's in the Bible, in the first chapter of John. So if we have power, now think. If we have power to become a son of God, then by that same power, we are to become conformed or like or fitted into, yielded to, in obedience to the Lord Jesus, so that he is firstborn. The firstborn in the Bible is a position of honor. The firstborn in the Old Testament got a double portion of the inheritance and other honors. Jesus is the firstborn. He was the first. He's the first of the resurrection. He's the firstborn Son of God. And our integrity, is this too much for you? Look kind of miserable. Our integrity, the Bible says that we are to be conformed to His image. It wasn't just a suggestion either, because it says that He foreknew and He predetermined beforehand. He had already decided. And you know what is so, let me put a little fun in here. What is so unusual about us is that we say, well, I don't see anybody that's conformed to His image. Well, one of the great principles of Christianity, you know what I'm talking about? You do know what I'm talking about. You see, one of the great things that Christians are to do is to shut our mouths about the faults and shortcomings of others and get our own building in order. You see, we don't have any authority to go around inspecting God's people. So we need a lot of help, don't we? I said we need a lot of help, don't we? Now, that's one verse. Can you see integrity in that? Can you see wholeness, character, maturity in that? Now, another one is the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossians, and you need to look at it. Colossians chapter 1. I love Colossians. Don't you like Colossians? I just, you know, it's so good. I just want to eat it. It's just so wonderful. All of it. But this first chapter is so wonderful. But we have to look at just one or two verses. Verse 25, Paul said he was made a minister according to the stewardship of God, that he might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Now, see, here is something that's very important to integrity. The fully carrying out the Word of God. Not just part of it. Not just what may make you happy. You see, we don't need our ears tickled. We need our backs scratched deep. We need to have the Word of God get our attention. Is that all right? You see, I can draw that out a little bit more later on. Now, what Paul is saying here, the preaching of the Word of God, and the Word of God is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been brought out to all of His saints. And that mystery is in verse 27, the to whom God willed to make known what's the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now, here's the mystery, and here's integrity. Christ in you. Is that what your Bible says? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Does He live in us? I wonder how many times a day we make Him ashamed. I'm serious with you. I mean, I have faults that I wouldn't dare share. Don't look so sanctimonious. We have opinions that we're very generous with. We have attitudes that stink. But Christ in us. Now, that's a call to integrity, isn't it? Isn't it? Does everybody see what I'm saying? And this Christ in us is our hope of glory. Let me turn that around now and say, if we don't have Christ in us, then we don't have any hope of glory. You know, wouldn't it be good if we just kind of get into, just think about that for a while? You ever just read something and think about it? That's what Psalm 1 says. It says, blessed is the man who meditates on the law of God day and night. See, don't meditate on the news. It's bad. Meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. That's a blessing. Think about that. Christ in us gives us the hope of His glory. You know, John said, he talked about in John 17, the glory that I had with thee, I've given to them. Boy, that's rich, isn't it? And Paul, preaching the gospel that Jesus brought, says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We could talk about that for 2 or 3 hours, couldn't we? Look at 1 John. Here's the third one. There are three of these. I just want to start off with these three. 1 John. To make it complete thought, chapter 4, verse 16. John writing a letter, and John was writing a letter to correct a lot of errors that were going around. And the same errors that John corrected with his letters are corrected with correcting to a lot of false doctrines that are going about now. I'm a marvel at the Word of God. See, it fits every age. You don't ever outgrow it. It's never old-fashioned. It's never out of style. It's never out of date. It's alive, isn't it? Sometimes I pass my Bible if it's on the table, and you know, a thing almost breathes. You know what I mean? There's life in this Word. It never, ever stops being effective. Verse 16 of chapter 4, John says, and we have come to know. One of the errors of that day, by the way, was that you couldn't really know anything. And there are 25 things in John's gospel that we know, and we know, and we know, and we know. And I want to tell you something, beloved, if you don't know something, you're in bad shape. See, we don't have an opinion about this thing, and we don't think, I know. We don't think we're saved. We don't think we love Jesus. We know in whom we've believed. You know, back in the Old Testament, the prophet Daniel said, and those who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And that means mighty things. I love that verse. Don't you like that? Those who know their God shall be strong. So you can know. But they said the philosophers of the day, you have to watch philosophy and intellectualism. You know, you can get out on a limb on education, but there's no premium for being ignorant now. Don't get in that camp. If you get in that camp and stay there, you'll be stupid. And you've heard my remark, you know, ignorance can be fixed, but stupid's forever. But there were things John said, and we know, and we know. And one of the things he says there in verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. Aren't you glad for that? Being a God of love, he's a God of mercy. I read somewhere the other day, I love this. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha is his mercy and the Omega is his justice. Now that'll kind of make you cringe if you think about it. He's the Alpha in mercy and the Omega in justice. God is a God of justice, but he's a God of love. The God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Isn't that beautiful? You see, the thing that the world and the church is starving for is love. Did you hear me? We are starved for love. See, we need to show ourselves loving to everyone that we can possibly extend a kind hand, a smile, or a word of encouragement to. You agree with that, don't you? But you see, but it takes time and it takes effort, because we fly off the handle and get all aggravated before we remember we're Christians. God is love, and he who abides in him abides in love. Now here's the verse. By this, by loving God and abiding in God, love is perfected with us. The perfect love is loving God and loving each other. Love is perfected with us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Now, this gets pretty, you know, kind of hellfire and brimstone. You heard that? He's talking about the day of judgment. Everybody's bought a Bible? He said we can have confidence in the day of judgment. That is, if the trumpet were to sound and the judgment would begin, we could be boldly standing before the judgment seat of God and not run away to thinking that we could hide from it. We have confidence. You have confidence? Are you ready to die? We don't want to. But you know, we don't know anything about those things. We have confidence. Isn't that a pretty word? We have confidence in the day of judgment. Now here's the sentence. Oh, this is so wonderful. Because as he is, so are we in this world. What that really means is that as we go about from place to place, the world, the community, should be able to see that God lives in us. That we, this abiding, you remember? That we abide in God and God abides in us. And this is the way. This casts out fear. This gives us boldness in judgment. You see, some of you look at me like you think you don't believe that. Well, I didn't write it. I'm sorry. It's just here. There is coming a judgment. Please don't let anybody tell you that that's not true. It really is. But there's so many wonderful things that God has promised us, and so much of, He has given us power. He's given us grace. He's given us reasons. He's given us blessings. God is a great giver. So we don't major on the minors, but we look to Him for instruction to receive all the wonderful blessings that He's promised us. God is good. Now, as He is, the community, this church, the people at the grocery store, and that is a real... How many of you get peeved at the grocery store? Get aggravated at the grocery store? Sure. At the gas station, in the traffic. We just, you know, everybody's in such a hurry, and I don't know where we're going. Do you? I'm always reminded of John Wesley, you know, who the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, John Charles Wesley. They were great, great, great preachers and hymn writers, Charles Wesley. Their mother had, I can't remember whether it's 19 or 17 children. She found the time to bring each child to her knee and teach them the Bible. She didn't have any washing machine. She didn't have any microwave. They spun the thread and made the cloth and all that. Can you imagine that? And we said, well, I just don't have time to read those three chapters. Have you heard that one? I just don't have time for that Bible study. And the worst thing that we say is, I don't have time to pray. But we say it, don't we? Come on now, don't look. We say it, don't we? Lord, help us. When the community sees us, they need to see that God abides in us. They need to see Christ in us. I've told you this every time I've been here, but I don't know whether I've met all of you or not, but I heard this at a convention. Went all the way up to North Tennessee to go to a convention. It was all about church growth, and, you know, it was okay if that was your thing. But I heard one thing that made it worthwhile. This man got up and said, you are where you are, so that all of the others who are there where you are can know who Jesus Christ really is. Now, did everybody hear that? Did everybody hear that? You're where you are, so that all the others who are there, everybody who sees you where you are, can see so much of Jesus in you that they'll know who Jesus really is. I've never forgotten that, never will. That's big, isn't it? Well, you may have known somebody. You know, they come in the room and you feel that there's a presence that's there that wasn't there. That you feel that there's a love that came in. There's a peace that entered in. That's the fulfillment of this thing. Now, both Paul and John were writing instructions to believers. When we think about integrity, you know what we always think about? We always think about the preacher. When the preacher falls, man, it gets on the television and the radio and on the gossip bench, the hotline on the telephone, have you heard, have you heard, have you heard? But the Bible does not make any difference in these teachings on integrity between pastors, preachers, leaders, evangelists. I'm going to prove it to you in just a minute. You see, they are talking to believers. They're talking to folks who are sitting in church congregations who've been saved by the preaching of the gospel by these men in the New Testament. See, there are three kinds of people. They're believers and make-believers and unbelievers. And you know, the worst trap that we can fall into is a half sincerity of heart that would cause us to be make believers. See, if we really believe, it'll take action. It'll make a difference, won't it? If we really, really believe. See, believers, real believers, is the church around the world, all over. There's no elite group. Thank God. There's no big shots in this thing. It's a church all over the world, and they're scattered everywhere that really know who Jesus is. They're redeemed. They're saved, sanctified, and they're shouting and rejoicing about this great salvation. And you know, if we've got any brains at all, I don't mean you have to holler and act, you know, you don't want to be a fanatic, do you? But I mean, if we really know Him in the power of the cross, in the power of the resurrection, if we really know Him, it's worth getting excited about, isn't it? I mean, that's the only thing that's going to last. Let me say that to you. I like that. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. See, that's Old Testament and quoted again in the New Testament. So aren't we foolish when we put our time and our effort on something that's going to be consumed, destroyed, burned up, torn down, or whatever? Do you have to think about it like that? And not put our investment, our life's energy, into that which is going to last forever. Well, that takes integrity. See, that really takes character, determination. And the make-believers, I don't want to talk about that. You know, you can define that yourself. Make-believers. And then the unbelievers, they don't know and they don't care. Nothing, you know, they just, it's the wicked as compared to the righteous. They're just not concerned with God. Now look up, if you will, in your Bible to the 4th chapter of Ephesians. I want to prove to you about what the purpose of this gospel is. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 are the perfect description of the true church. Just scanning through those, Paul says he wants us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Now, that's another big one. I could talk about 2 or 3 hours on that. In a manner worthy of your calling. That's all we can say. With all humility. How many of you know? Well, I won't ask you to raise any hands. But you know, humility is a beautiful quality, isn't it? Humility knows who we are and who God is. And meekness is another beautiful quality. That's power under control. It doesn't blow off and pop off and show itself and have to be noticed all the time. Humility is a beautiful word. Paul says humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, love, diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, I think this is another place we fail. We need to do everything we can to keep peace among the brethren. And the best way to keep peace is to shut our mouths. I'm glad y'all see what I'm talking about. I'm reading to you out of the Bible. He says, keep the peace, in the bond of peace. Now, here's what I wanted to read to you. There's one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And I cannot understand for the life of me, and if you have any way you can help me understand it, what I won't talk to you after the meeting. I cannot understand why denominations and local churches are fighting each other. I cannot understand that. I mean, it's all right to have your little name and differ a little bit here and a little bit there, but why are we antagonistic? How many of you know that does happen? You see, there's just one body. There's just one faith, one Lord, and all that I read. Now, verse 8 is a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18, and it just merely says that when he ascended to the high, he led captive a host of captives. And then this is what we want to see. He gave gifts to men. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. That's in the Psalm, fulfillment of this part of Psalm 68. He gave gifts to men. He descended to the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended. Jesus went down and Jesus rose up. And Jesus gave ministry gifts. Listen to this. He gave apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Now, here's what it's for. We need to look so seriously at this. It is for the equipping or the building up of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Nowhere in the Bible, friends, are you going to ever find that any believer is told to tear down the work of the church. It is not there. We are called to be encouragers, to build up the body of the church. Now, how long until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man? I want you to notice it doesn't say mature preacher. It doesn't say mature apostle. And when the Bible says man, it is referring to the human race. You see, you say, well, how can you be a son of God? The same way you're a part of the bride of Christ. Now, you tear that one apart. You understand what I'm talking about? You see, there's no, when it says man, it means people. And the bride of Christ are men and women who are redeemed. And they're going to sit down with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Won't that be fun? Well, we got to be careful to see when we anticipate that we're walking out some of the things that really tell our neighbors that Jesus lives over there in that house. That's a big order, isn't it? Well, let me finish. Until we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. See, that's a person. That's not a preacher. That's not a whole church. That is an individual person. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I'm talking to you about integrity. Remember, I said this is integrity. As a result, now, this, if you hit me, I'll hit you back. You don't want to play with me, well, I'll just go play across the street with that other bunch. Nitpicking. You know what I mean, don't you? Nitpicking, acting like children. Not any longer tossed about by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of their deceitful teaching. And you see, that's happened. That's happened. Every once in a while, somebody will come along and bring something that's so out of order. I remember one time somebody came through a certain part of this parish and they started a big teaching about the manifest sons of God. I never didn't know much about it, but they got so different from the people that were in the church that they quit going to church. And they got a lot of people involved in home meetings. Now, there's nothing wrong with home meetings, but we all need to be submitted, brothers and sisters, to a pastor who has the desire to build us up. See, church is just an order of Scripture, local church. We have to be in submission. We cannot do what we want to do. So what I'm saying is that if we really and truly are growing in Him under the leadership of this ministry, then we are not going to act like children and we're not going to bite everything that comes down the road. Strange doctrine. Some of it sounds good, but it's just not true. Just like this, you know, if you belong to Jesus, you don't have any right to have any trouble. I heard that with these ears. On a television pro. And the thing about, I heard it while I was in Mexico. It wasn't in Spanish either. If you belong to Jesus, you're just not supposed to have any problems. Well, see, if you believe that, now listen, if you believe that, the first thing that happened that you couldn't handle, you would become discouraged and lose your integrity and really be a disgrace to the body of Christ. Can you handle that one? See, when we turn our backs on the goodness of God and lose our integrity and we are not walking in what we know, then we lose our testimony. I mean, if we lose our character standing, then we are ashamed. Is that all right? I mean, we need to walk this out. We need to be serious about this thing. But what I wanted you to see is that the purpose of this is not for leaders, not for pastors. It is for individual people. You see, we can't all be leaders. Individual people have leaders, but our integrity is just as important as their integrity. It won't get as much attention, but it's just as important. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. See, integrity, maturity, means grow up in all respects unto Him who is head of the church, even Christ. Now, if Christ is head of the church and we're members of the body, if it's Christ in us who is the hope of glory, if we are to be conformed to His image so that He's the firstborn, if we are as He is in this world, then we have our work cut out for us. And it's not work, it's believing, it's disciplining, it is discipleship. He said, well, I don't want to live like that. Well, that's what the Bible says. You have to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Right? And all your soul. And all your might. And all your strength. And it just means we've got to get our priorities right. No matter how much we'd like to change it, we can't change it. We used to say, the Bible says it, and I believe it, and that settles it. Well, forget that. The Bible says it, and that settles it. You see, you don't have a vote. We don't get to approve it or disapprove it. Verse 7 of that says, each of us hath been given a measure of grace. Look back up to 7. Each of us has been given a measure of grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. You know what grace is? We have settled for a definition of grace that is not inclusive enough. Grace is unmerited favor. Now, most people are satisfied to stop right there. And it is. Grace is something for nothing when you don't deserve anything. And it is. But grace is also the power to do what God calls us to do and to be what God calls us to be. See, the grace of God was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all believe that, don't you? Well, see, he didn't need any unmerited favor. He didn't need something for nothing because he was everything. But the grace of God was upon him so that he could do what God had called him to do and become what God had called him to become, the Savior of the world. I don't think you understand. Grace is an enabling power. If you are, you understand what grace is? It is an enablement that calls us to do and to be. And he says here that each one of us have received a measure of grace. Each born-again Christian has received enough grace, a measure of grace, in order to become mature, not tossed about, sanctified. You like the word saints? Yeah, it's all right. The Bible's full of it. The church at Corinth were called saints. If you could call them saints, well, you could call all of us saints. You see? It just simply means sanctified and set apart. Does everybody see this? The purpose of ministry gifts, the purpose of church fellowship, the purpose of submission to an authority, the purpose of church activity is that we become full grown. You know, when these letters were written, these things had already happened. There was already a need for this kind of instruction. And God knew it. He had Paul write it down. First of all, he had Paul walk through it. And then he had Paul write it down. And then in his goodness, he's kept it for us. Don't you love Ephesians? Don't you love Ephesians? You know, he's kept it in his goodness. He's given us all these wonderful things to read and to grow in and to enjoy. Now, remember what we've said. Look at First John chapter 1 just a minute. We have to look at that. Verses 11 and 12, we've talked about those. He came to his own, as many received him. He gave the right, the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. You have power. Isn't that wonderful? I'm not helpless. I'm not at the mercy of the devil. Don't get the devil involved in this. We give him too much credit. Don't worry about the beast in Revelation. I told my Sunday school class this, and they liked it. I said, don't worry about the beast in Revelation. Worry about the one you see in the mirror. You can go to the judgment seat and never know who the beast is if you can deal with this one. But you see, we have power. Think about it. We have been given power to become the family of God, the sons of God. That's exciting, isn't it? Now, they were not born of blood. They were not born of the flesh. But these children of God are born of God, born of the incorruptible seed, Peter says, which is the Word of God, born of the Spirit. And you know, if you're born again, and most people that would come on Sunday school on Wednesday night are, you know, God's working in you. He's doing something through you for you. You love Him and want to learn. But if we're born of God, then we are God's family. And the Bible over and over uses father, love, father and son, family, and these kinds of things as illustrations of relationships. Now think about it. We have power to become the sons of God. We are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son of God. We are containers of Him. Christ is in us, and He is the hope of glory. And as He was, so are we in this world. As He is, so are we in this world. Now, friends, that takes the highest integrity. That's integrity. In Matthew's Gospel, I just want to mention this. We'll talk about it another time. Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 5, Jesus told him, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." That's integrity. He said, "Well, I never thought about that." Well, think about it. You know what salt does? Salt seasons, flavors, and preserves. Does your presence make a difference? When you walk into a room, are you a ray of light, a little sunshine, a spicy kind of seasoning? Are you dull, mean, ornery, frowning, complaining? See, salt doesn't act like that. Salt makes things good, doesn't it? Salt preserves. And that's what we are, as the light and the salt. That's integrity. Had you thought about that? And the light displays the glory of God everywhere you go and shows you how to walk and those who are watching. Well, there's plenty more. God bless you. Thank you for coming.